So please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 21:13, where Jeremy left off last week. And well, he did 13 and 14. We're going to pick it up in 15. And yeah, praise God, Jeremy was able to share. And well, Juanita and I were on our 42nd, and as kind of a little anniversary present this week, Jeremy sent a Ford from a contact us at the web page, and he was calling from the other room in his office, and he said, "Hey, Kevin, you know Rick Couture?" And I said, "Yeah, from my Navy days. He just wrote the website." So I haven't heard from him for years and years and years. When Juanita and I were dating, we knew each other on a ship together. And right after Juanita and I basically got married and went off to Hawaii is when he got out of the Navy to go back to Michigan. So we were able to catch up on the phone today. So he wrote, and then today I was able to talk. And it's kind of a neat thing, isn't it? Kind of neat to see people from the past. And the real cool thing was how many decades have gone by, 42 years have gone by since I've known him, and we get to talk about Jesus together and what the Lord's done in our life. And, you know, again, so often, as the scriptures even say, nobody has given up mother, father, brothers, sisters, whatever in this world that hasn't gained in the world to come and even more, you know, and I'm misquoting the exact verse, but really that we have such a big family, don't we? We have family. Every believer in Jesus gets grafted in to a believing relationship with our Father, and we're all His adopted children, and there's that closeness that you can have even if you've been separated by years and years and years. There's that neat fellowship, and so that was a praise God. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. Jeremy covered that last week, but verse 15, it is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Well, why is it a joy for the just to do justice? You know, for people that are God-fearing, we're walking through life, and we're wanting to do what God wants us to do. And if you're doing that, how much do you have to look over your back for, you know, lights? You don't have to, not in this country, at least, you don't have to worry about looking over your back for the police to come and take you away. And there's also the joy of knowing you're touching people's lives for eternal things, for eternal perspectives. You, even if there is, you know, the Gestapo police because you're a Christian behind you, you still have joy because you know you're doing what God wants to do, and you know that they're deceived to think that you're a bad guy, and you're touching people's lives, even in prison, jail after that, because you're telling them the truth. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Iniquity results in destruction and the opposite of the above. You're always living life wondering, am I going to get caught? Is somebody going to go public on me? And look at the destruction. You have to sleep realizing the destroyed lives because the conscience of God is still going to be trying to reach the person until they get reprobate with, look at what you have done to people's lives. And what destruction it is. It's such a joy to serve Jesus, to just have a clean mind, to know that you have a clean conscience, you're doing what God wants you to do. So it's what we should live to do justice. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. How long? Forever. Wanders from the way will be in the assembly of the dead forever. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Generally true, right? And there might be some very wealthy people because they, you know, invest in stock, whatever, that also spend time with the bottle until the bottle drains them down. But really, for the most part, people that are in drugs and alcohol, they'll die penniless. They're completely destroyed in their life. And also people who love pleasure. Because people who just love pleasure, they want to spend their money on the next gadget that's going to come and bring some enticement to them. Is that a problem in America today? If you really were able to think, how do you think it's billions that people spend on entertainment and pleasure in America today? Billions, billions, billions of dollars. That's going to just our pleasure. And there was an article that came out on 8/24/17 from CNBC. I hate to reference them, but it's fake news, but but in this case, it might be true. This is what they said. No matter how much you earn, getting by is still a struggle for most people these days in America. 78% of full-time workers said they live paycheck to paycheck. Can you imagine that? Do you realize how incredibly dangerous it is in our country right now if that per 78% are paycheck to paycheck? Overall, 71% of all U.S. workers said they're now in debt. We're going to cover that in the last verse that we studied tonight. 71% are in debt. They're behind. But from 68%, and that's going up. Everything's going up. And you might say, well, you know, wages are down, times are tough, and everything else, which is all true. But now here's a final statistic. Even those making over six figures said they struggled to make ends meet. Now, if you had six figures and you weren't into all the pleasures of the world, do you think you could make ends meet? So the report said nearly 1 in 10 of those making $100,000 or more said they usually or always live paycheck to paycheck. And 59% of those in that salary range said they were in the red. So it's when Madison Avenue, all the commercials, everything, you got to have this, you got to have that, go out and pleasure, let's party, let's go to all the games, let's pay all the exorbitant prices. Praise God that, you know, I heard NFL seats are now going for like 10, 15 bucks in some stadiums because they're empty. So people are sitting there going, oh, good, now they won't have to live paycheck to paycheck anymore because it's only 15 bucks for that seat. It's just amazing what's happening in the country. And God said, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. So we as Christians should not be loving pleasure. We should not. God's Holy Spirit wants to set us free from that worldly lifestyle, that American worldly lifestyle of I want to live to the very edge of my paycheck to make sure I have all the pleasures that I want. You know, if I get a pay raise, it's like, what else can I do now? Now I can get HBO and this and this and this on my TV instead of just my standard cable. I can now get all the channels. And who cares if it's debauchery? See, again, pleasure sucks the money out of your pocket. Verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. A hard verse to understand, but it's basically at times God brings judgment on the wicked to preserve the righteous. Didn't he do that in the flood of Noah? He finally said, okay, to preserve, you know, the ransom, I'm going to let Noah and his family get ransomed away from you guys by him bringing the judgment on you wicked. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. We've covered that. That's a repeat. And there is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. There will be provision and treasures in the house of a wise person. Why? Because a wise person is not living for his pleasure, right? A wise person realizes that everything that he gets is from God, and they're going to take care of what God has given them. They're not going to squander it away. They're going to realize that that's not my money to spend. It's God's money to ask him what he wants me to spend it on. And there's going to be just be wisdom on what we're going to be doing. And now think about this. A foolish person, if you gave him a fully decked out house, nice car, what do you think is going to happen 2, 3, 4 years later? It's all gone. It's destroyed. It'll be destroyed in trash. For a totally foolish person, only cares about himself, herself, it will be destroyed. You would sit there and say, well, yeah, I want to minister, but a lot of the homeless are fitting into the verse that we just read. They want to live in the pleasure of getting a heroin hit or a meth hit. They want to live in the pleasure of drunkenness. They want to live in the pleasure. So they're unwise and they are destitute. Unless the person truly is a God-fearing person that's down on their circumstances, which you want to minister to, they will destroy. The evil and wicked, the people that pursue evil and wickedness, destroy. That's what this verse is saying. They destroy. But the ones who have a fear of God, then it's a desirable treasure. Their dwelling is full of wisdom. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. And the converse, those who follow wickedness, hatred finds death and dishonor. So if you pursue a faith in God, walking with him, you get righteousness and honor. A wise man, verse 22, scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10:3. Now, Solomon was saying, if you're really wise, God will give you the wisdom and how to conquer the strong cities of those who are trying to kill you. You know, in his day, there was nations surrounding, and actually Solomon lived with relative peace, but he was saying, if you have great wisdom from God, you're going to be able to take on a strong city. Well, in the New Testament, Paul alludes to this same kind of, he communicates the same thing in a spiritual way. Because what are the strong cities today? The strong cities are in your life. The strong cities are in other people's lives. Of the flesh, of people that are servants of Satan, being deceived by Satan. And this is how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See, Proverbs says, a wise man scales a city and brings down the trusted strongholds. Now, and think about this, from the time you're a Christian and God is starting to pull down the strongholds in your life, were there things that the flesh and the world and the devil Satan had in control of your life? Were there things that were there in your life? And what God is saying is a wise man will say, you know what, God, I know that thing in my life is evil and I want to pull it down. I want your spirit to help me pull down that evil and whatever it is. And then he goes on to say, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is really the Word of God, isn't it? I want the Word of God to take precedent in my life. I want nothing in my life to be contrary to the Word of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Going back to Proverbs 21:22. And so, look at it this way, that we're a wise man, a wise woman, scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted strongholds. Let the Word of God rule in our lives. And even today, ask yourself, what stronghold is left? You know, ultimately, when we get ready to go be with Jesus, walking your whole life with Jesus, you should say there's very little strongholds left in your life. Because God is, in the same way God promised the Jews, just go into the promised land and conquer it. And just take them all down. Oh, there's giants or some places where, they're too strong, the walls are too high, whatever else. And we can feel the same way. Man, this has been in charge of my life for too long. This is ingrained. This is the way I was born. This is, you know, whatever. God is saying, pull it down. Pull down every stronghold that is in conflict with the Word of God. That's what a wise person does. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Would that be true? Yeah. James says the same thing, doesn't he? Your tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, it's like a rudder on a ship or like a bit in a horse's bridle. It can really set the forest on fire. And may God help us. And so it says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. So we must never be perverse with anything that we say, anything we text, anything we tweet, right? Every communication out of our mouth should be above reproach, as if Jesus was sitting right next to us. And, you know, I was with some Christians recently, and even other slangs. I mean, you know, and again, God's mercy and grace, we're saved and everything else, but there's some ways of saying swear words that aren't the actual swear word, right? And I think even those we should let go. And so just, I'm not even going to point them out. I don't even want to see them. And again, I had such a filthy mouth when I was before I was saved. And God just cleaned up he should clean up our mouths so that we don't even use slangs of what the world uses for language. Verse 24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. And therefore, a scoffer will not see Jesus. Because a person who is prideful is called by the Bible a scoffer, and the Bible says a prideful person will not see Jesus. I was talking to a guy today, And, you know, I've tried to share with him. You know, I run into him every once in a while, and I can tell he just doesn't cut it off. So today we had a longer time to talk, and I say, I sense that there's an animosity you've had toward, oh, no, I like all religions and, you know, everything. And was just kind of going like that. And the real bottom line is, I said, but see, we're all sinners. And there's only one relationship with Jesus that takes away sin. Now, you're agreeing you're a sinner. And then you say, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. And he goes, but, and then he wanted to clarify, but not really, because, you know, sometimes you just don't know. Do you realize how hard it is for people to say, I'm a sinner? And until they get to the point of saying, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner, and that's, I need to be saved. Then you're not humble. Therefore, until you get to that point, you're a haughty person that are acting in arrogant pride. Like, I don't need a savior. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a self-made man. The desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. A lazy man desires to have food and clothing and shelter. It says that the desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. So while he's alive, until he dies, because he refuses to work, he's going to die impoverished because he won't work, and we're cursed to have to work. That's what God made the world to be like. We're cursed. And so while he's alive, though, he covets. And what does he covet? He covets what the people at work have. And so he covets the things so he won't have to die, because if you don't work, you will die unless somebody takes care of you, right? Somebody has to take care of you. If you refuse to work, you're going to die. And so they covet, and they covet people that do work's stuff. And they vote for Bernie Sanders so they won't have to die. And again, I make that point that it's just insane to me that after all the historical evidence of what socialism, socialist communist mindset does, it just takes people that refuse to work, they covet and they demand the assets of the people that do work to the point where the people that do work stop working, and then everybody's miserable. I mean, that is a very simplistic reality of what socialism does, which we had almost half the country wanting to go that way. Do you realize how bad that is? How serious of a trouble we will be in? That's what happened to Venezuela. And Venezuelans now are digging through the garbage dumps to stay alive. They're killing all the pets are going away to stay alive. It is unbelievable what is happening in Venezuela. The sacrifice, verse 27, of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Let's turn to Isaiah 1:12. And again, this fits in with Amir Tsefarte's testimony. And is that who it was? Huh? Maybe I might be wrong on the name. Just a second, I'm trying to remember. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12. Yeah, it was. It was part of his testimony that reading Isaiah 1, when you come to appear before me, God says, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more fruitful sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity and sacred meeting. So God is telling the Jews, because your religious practices on Temple Mount at the temple disgust me. That's what he said. And then the Jews might have said, what do you mean? You told us to do it. You told us that you told Moses you come on the new moons and you do a sacrifice in the morning, you do a sacrifice at night, you come at six times during the year. We're supposed to be here and we're supposed to, what do you mean? And then God goes on to explain why it's sickening. Your new moons, verse 14, and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from me. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead the widow. Come now, let us reason together. says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is God saying he hates? Religion. He hates religion apart from a relationship with God. He hates it when people go ripping off people at the money changers when Jesus came to the temple, the money changers ripping everybody off. But we're serving God. We're doing temple worship. And the same thing is true, going back to verse 27, the same thing is true for church. He looks down at the church today and he goes, oh, you know, you're doing your Sunday thing, huh? How many of you are there just scoping out the women? How many of you are there just scoping out the guys? How many of you are there looking to have immorality? How many of you pastors are doing it? And you know that people are living immorality in your congregation, you don't say anything. How many of you are doing it to make a drug deal and then go out and smoke dope and go to a drinking party afterwards? What do you do? You make me sick. That's what God would say today. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, do it. I want your heart, and your heart's not going to want to do those things. So may God help us, amen, to just live in a relationship with God. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but a man who hears him will speak endlessly. And it just goes to, you say something false to somebody, and let's say you drop dead, God judges you for bearing false witness. But you said it to one person, who says it to two, says it to three, you know, it goes on, and there's hundreds of people that know what you said. And you've borne false witness, and it spreads endlessly. You can't, once something false goes out of your mouth, it'll take off like wildfire. Again, may God help us for our tongues to never bear false witness. You know, it's amazing, all the false witnessing that is going on in our culture in many different ways. False witnessing about God, false witnessing about his creation, false witnessing about his character. A wicked, verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. A wicked man refuses to soften their attitude towards God and will be destroyed. But we love God. We want to, and God will establish us. Verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. If, you know, so basically what God is saying is, if you think that what you think is contrary to God's word, you lose. That's what it's saying. No matter what we, you know what, God, he just, you know, he didn't understand the culture that would be in the 21st century. And so we can throw this part of the Bible out and this part of the Bible out. And it's not going to make any difference because he just didn't know. And no, you guaranteed you're wrong. If you're trying to counsel against God's word, it will not stand. Verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Now, God's not saying, don't prepare for battle, right? He's just saying, as you prepare for battle, remember that it's God who gives the victory. And that's true, even for the Jews today. I mean, is it good for the Israeli Defense Forces to prepare to be attacked by all their neighbors? I mean, it's good for that to happen, because they are. They're getting ready, and they think it's imminent. That they could, and missiles are starting to come in from Gaza Strip, from Hamas, and Israel's intelligence picked up a phone call yesterday from Iran telling Hamas that, as far as we're concerned, we're there to defend you in liberating your Palestinian refugees to go take Israel. And so whatever you do, if something happens, we're there to watch your back. And Israel was surprised, and the Egyptians were surprised. It didn't even go over encrypted. It was out there for the Jews to hear. You know, it was like, so the Jews can know. You escalate this. So now they're just sending, you know, a couple missiles a day. And Iron Dome had to take one down yesterday. Because Iron Dome, it looks at the trajectory of the missile, and if it's going to fall in a field, it leaves it alone. If it's actually going to hit something valuable, it knows it's got to intercept it. So far, a lot of them are just landing in the fields. And then as soon as the missiles fly, Israel goes and bombs another Hamas military installation in Gaza that's been going on for the last few days since the Jerusalem announcement was made by President Trump. And so now they have this intercepted that the Iranians are saying, go for it. Just go for it. And so then if it's like previous times, they'll go, two missiles will become five missiles, become 10 missiles. Israel will do a a retaliation that will then bring the media to look, oh, look at those terrible Jews, what they're doing to the poor people in the Gaza Strip. And as soon as they have the media there, then it goes all out. And all out this time, what the Jews are thinking is that what Iran is saying, all out means we got your back by launching the missiles from Hezbollah in Lebanon and Hezbollah in Syria that have a bunch of missiles ready to go and fly from the north. So flying from the south, flying from the north, and pouncing on Israel. It's good for Israel to prepare for battle. And even they are realizing that although, you know, speaking as a Jew, although we know we're smart, and we have high technology, and we have great intelligence, and all this other stuff, they're also realizing, because they're so outnumbered, and may God help us because of what's coming. And that's what this verse is saying, is that they can call upon the name of the Lord, because deliverance can only come for the Lord. If he wanted to wipe out the Jews, he has all the ability to do. He doesn't even need to do anything. He just lets the nations do it, because they should be able to do it. If not for God intervening on the behalf of the Jews for what's coming, there would be a complete loss. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So we should really strive to live our life to have a good name. And again, we've been watching the political scene. Look at how many names are being destroyed, right? All you have to, how hard is it to get a good name? Well, start out, you have to kind of skip your years as a young, foolish person. And then to reach adulthood, think how incredibly difficult it is. It's every single day of your life. I'm going to serve Jesus instead of getting my name in the paper or getting my name run through the muck and whatever else is going on. Every single day of your life. How hard is it to get rid of a good name? It only takes one time. And you know, the devil's there. He's there. The world is there to just think that you can get away with one little sin, one little rebellion, one little fling with immorality, one little fling with drinking or drugging. And I say this when I think of all these pastors all over the country that came out of the drug culture, and then somebody said, hey, you know, I've got some. I know you've been, you know, you're a Christian now, you're a pastor, but here's some. And they think that they can just do it just once for good old time's sake. And then they lose their good name. And just see it for what it is. See whoever that person that's offering you something, see the demon behind it. So see the devil trying to destroy you. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all, which is why we should always have compassion on the truly poor. Again, there's the poor because they're fools, because they want to live for pleasure, they want to live in rejection of God. But there's also the poor. The poor that are that way just because of the circumstances of life, and we are to have great compassion on them. We're also supposed to have compassion on the foolish person, but the person, the compassion for them is, why don't you repent and turn away from your sin and rebellion against God so you can start having a life? Oh, no, I want to do that. Pass the ball. Okay. Yeah, we're done. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass and are punished. Wow, this verse is often quoted these days. It's basically, are you prudent? Do you see danger coming? Yeah. Do you see in this world today danger? Foresees evil and hides himself? There's great peril coming. And you know what? There's no place to hide except in the comforting arms of Jesus. You know, there's no place to run this time. And this has so much meaning. Like I was just saying, that if you are being tempted by something about the world, you see danger and you hide yourself. You get away from the people that are going to try and entice you into sin. You just hide yourself from them. You stay out of their way. But there's also just living in a time where we should be prudent. The evil and the economic manipulation that's happening, to stay out of it. Do you realize people are hawking their houses, getting as much mortgage as they can to buy Bitcoin? If you don't know, Bitcoin is an electronic currency. It's really complicated how they make it, mine it, and everything else. But in 1 year, it's gone from $1,000 to $15,000. If you would have invested in Bitcoin at the beginning of the year with a few thousand dollars, you'd be, well, 15 times richer. You'd be making $15 on the dollar. That's a pretty good return. Better than the stock market, better than you get in your bank. But now people are saying, oh, I'm missing the boat. And they are hawking everything they've got for Bitcoin so that they can go from 15,000 to 30,000 and double their money or 60,000, whatever else. And people that are watching this are warning, this is the biggest bubble in the history of the world. Because it's a Ponzi scheme to get it up, and there's just, you know, the number of people that own the highest percentage, as soon as they bail, they're going to get everything and leave everybody penniless. It could happen. Now, when I first heard about Bitcoin, when it was just a, you know, not even $100, I think, at the beginning, it was really low. And I said, you know, someday we're going to an electronic currency, according to the Bible. But it's hard to know, you know. Oh, okay, so we should invest in prophecy. I go, I did that once. Who knows? One day there's going to be an electronic currency. Bitcoin is unregulated by the government. Imagine when they collapse this system, this economic system, when it goes down. They'll say, you know, we are going to go to electronic, only it's going to be the global government electronic, because we're going to make it so what happened to Bitcoin will never happen again. Because that was not regulated by the government to be able to make sure everybody's going to be protected. So, you know, if I had Bitcoin, I'd be saying, okay, thank you for the 15 times. I'm out of it now. Because there's many people saying it's not long. So evil and economic manipulation, how do you hide from it? There's going to be no way to hide from it. When they pull, if we are in the last days, leading up to global government, leading up to the collapse of the global economic system to bring about, you know, world leader, world government, then I don't think there's any way, except, in fact, there was one article I was reading, except for what Jesus said. What does Jesus say? Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts and digital code can vaporize. But put your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. And so for us to invest our time in serving Jesus in these days and to know when we're done and let's say everything falls apart, it's like there were some people that are going to go to heaven as a result of time, money, whatever that was devoted to serving Jesus. Isn't that going to be great? To be able to know that we've had eternal investments with God. So, and so, you know, seeing the evil of social media, databasing, evil programming in TVs and movies. Do you guys see the evil in the programming of TVs and movies? It's unbelievable. I mean, it's unbelievable what's out there. And we should see it and make sure we're hiding ourselves from the true evil. And there's some good in there. There's some things that are not evil that we can watch. But it's pretty bad. In fact, somebody was telling me, and they went to a movie, what was it? And they were talking about, oh, yeah, that's got sorcery in it. Well, yeah, sorcery's a given. You know, isn't that telling? Isn't it telling to realize that almost all the shows coming out are all steeped in sorcery? By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor of life, verse 4. Maybe here, for sure in life to come, right? By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Oh, I'm not rich. Well, you are in heaven. It's for sure in heaven. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And let's turn to Ephesians 5:2. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And that's exactly what Paul said to do in Ephesians. And then we'll close with this. Ephesians 5:2. Paul tells us as Christians to walk in love, agape love, always thinking about others. Think about others when we gather. We should make it a habit of how are you, you know? What is God doing in your life? Thinking of others and more than ourselves. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as for a sweet-smelling aroma. For us to sacrifice ourselves to the service of God because God sacrificed himself as a service to give us life. But fornication, which is sexual immorality, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. So right there, the Bible is telling us that it should not even, if I'm a professing Christian, there should be nothing that deals with fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Nothing. And it goes on to say, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Again, I think that we're in the greatest hazard of the world with social media and what people are willing, even Christians who would not say things publicly or even face to face, are being deceived into saying things in Twitters and Facebooks and whatever else that are unclean and shouldn't be said, shouldn't be done. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. We should be known as giving thanks to what God has given us. Thanks for his salvation. Thanks for his Holy Spirit. Thanks for his word. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. And so, you know, again, Proverbs said, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul far from them. You know, that is the world. The world is perverse. The world is full of fornication. The world is full of uncleanness and filth and disgust. And it's permeating our culture. And it's permeating our lives in every single media that can be thrown at us. And what the Bible says is he who guards his soul will be far from them. Help us to be far from them. And, you know, and 2 Timothy, don't turn there, I'll just read it. It's one verse. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And again, today we find out that Judge Moore, who professes to know Jesus and for years, you know, lost the election. And can we all agree that the election was almost certainly lost because of the accusations that were made against him? And because, you know, there was enough evidence that, although he denies it all, and like I've been preaching, only God really knows, and the truth should bear out, but it does seem, and I listened to a couple of cases, that, man, it sure seems like, unless they're extremely good actors, that they're telling the truth. And let's say if it is true. Again, I don't know if it's true. I don't know if it is true. But let's say it is true. How tragic. How tragic that those instances of uncleanness, filthiness, fornication, is now of one man 40 years ago. And again, I don't know when he got saved. I don't know what he was professing to know 40 years ago. I don't know any of that. I haven't studied his life. I know nothing. But let's say he was professing to be a believer even back then. That something hibernates for 40 years for the devil to pull the plug on him and the effect it's going to have on the country. Isn't that amazing? And so that's why every, you know, to maintain a good name, as there's, you know, those Christians, but they should be able to look at your name. But you know, that's so-and-so. They actually believed what they said about following Jesus. I tried to get him to get drunk with me. I tried to get him to do this with me. I tried to get him to do that. I tried to get him to swear. I tried to get him to join in a joke and laugh. I tried. And you know what? Something's different. It should be the way it is. And if it hasn't been the way it is, let it be from today on. You know, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, by what the Word of God is intended to do, which is to change us from the inside out. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. Lord, help us to stay unstained from the world, to turn away from iniquity and to be set apart totally for you, and to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. that you would use us to your glory, Lord, and we'd be able to invest in the kingdom of heaven in the way you've given us the giftings of your Spirit so that others can come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Master and Savior, Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. Now and forevermore, hallelujah. Now and forevermore. We'll praise you, Jesus, Son of God, in the blood of the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily. Jesus is the one who delivers me daily from my sin and shame, hallelujah. From my sin and shame. We'll praise you, Jesus, Son of God, in the blood of the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham. We'll praise you, Jesus, Son of God, in the blood of the Lamb, King of kings and Lord of lords, God of Abraham, hallelujah, God of Abraham.
And our King of kings, Lord of lords, and he's coming soon, and let's be ready. Amen. God bless you. Until we can fellowship again.